Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read one familiar verse of Scripture, pray, and then get in the message this morning. John chapter 14, we're all going to read verse 6 together. John chapter 14 and verse 6. All together, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for these words of Christ. I thank you, Father, for what we're about to hear this morning. Help us, dear God, to rejoice in that great salvation you've given us. Bless us, dear God, and if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, dear God, today would be the day of their salvation. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's apparent from this verse that there's only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when speaking on the subject of salvation, we read this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. Christ and nothing less, and Christ and nothing more. There is only one true saving gospel, and Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, and those verses tell us, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now if one is to escape the torments of hell and be given life for death, have their sins forgiven, become a child of God, and be made fit for heaven, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now salvation has been defined as the act of saving, preserving one from destruction, danger, or great calamity. More often than not, when it is used in the Word of God, it's speaking about the salvation of one's soul from hell by faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. However, there are other usages of the word saved found in the written voice of God that speaks of deliverance. So with that in mind, I want to bring a message that I'm going to title A Fivefold Salvation. A Fivefold Salvation. First of all, there is a salvation of the soul. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God giving us what we do not deserve. And faith, well, that's dependency upon God to the point that his word is enough. If I'm operating by faith, I don't need a sign. I don't need some tingly feeling. And I don't need some sort of experience. All I need is the Word of God on it. You know, when I got saved, I remember Rick Stuckey coming over to our house on a Thursday night. And he opened up the Word of God and he showed me what I needed to know. He says, John, it's the Bible says you're a sinner. I said, well, I know that. He says, you know what? The Bible says the wages of your sin is death. That means you're going to hell. I said, I already know that. And then he said, God loves you. And I said, what? I don't believe that. He said you believe the Word of God. I said, I don't believe God could love somebody like me. And he did. And he says, well, doesn't that what the Bible says? I said, yeah, I know what it says. And eventually I believed what God had said about that matter. And then he said, you know what? You have a gift coming. And that gift of God is eternal life. You say, what happened that night, preacher? Did you weep? Did you wail? Did you cry out? No. What kind of feelings did you have? Well, it started in my toes and came out the top of my head. No. I had no feelings. And I remembered him saying, well, if you really believe what the Bible says, would you repeat this prayer after me? And I did. And you know what happened? I got saved. I didn't have a tear coming down my eye. I didn't have any type of feeling. Didn't have any kind of experience of bright light shining or nothing. But I got born again because I believed what thus saith the Lord. You know what? The next morning I started shouting. But you know, here's the thing. You can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. And you know, I often wonder, did Rick Stuckey actually think I got it? But I did. And praise God, I put my faith in His holy word. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, the centurion who came to Jesus on behalf of his ill servant said to the Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion then goes on to say, speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed. You see, all that centurion wanted was Christ's word on it. And it would be enough for him, and he would believe as he was told by what Jesus said. When one places their faith in Christ's finished work on Calvary for their salvation of their soul, they are secure both for time and eternity. Paul expressed that truth in 2 Timothy 1:12, where it is written, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now those who are kept by the Lord are well kept. For when they got saved, they were given eternal life. They became preserved in Jesus Christ, saved from the wrath of God, pulled out of the fire, to one day being presented faultless before his presence. You know, I remember when I was saved early on, I had a little doubts there whether I really did get saved or not. And I thought, oh, Lord, you know, I have no feelings to rely on. I had no experience. Everybody else is telling me about this. And you said, how did you get it settled? And you know what? The devil's always on you about that too, causing you to doubt. Well, I remember sitting in my living room at 60 Minnewanka, actually, I opened up the Bible to Romans 6:23. Said, for the gift of God is eternal life. I said, you see that, devil? I got it. I received it. Stop bothering me. You know, the Word of God settled my salvation, but it also settled my eternal security. Paul makes several key statements in 2 Timothy 1:12. First of all, he says, I know who I have believed. He says, I know whom I'm relying on to keep my soul. I know whom I'm relying on to keep his promise to me. And then he writes this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised me before the world began. One who is saved is going to heaven. And they have God's promise that it is so. If belief in Jesus and putting my absolute trust in him deliver my soul from hell and take me to that place that he's prepared for me isn't the only thing God requires, then I will never make it. I'll be doomed to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. Yet thanks be to God that the salvation of my soul is exclusively by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we see our soul is saved by faith in Christ. Number two, in our fivefold salvation, our conscience is saved by baptism. Our conscience is saved by baptism. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a what? Good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now those who teach baptismal generation from these verses really distort the context itself as well as the rest of the Bible when they go along with that foolish doctrine. Verse 20 says, the ark wherein eight souls were saved. Now Noah, his three sons and their wives were saved because they were in the ark. They entered into the ark by faith and they were sealed by God before the flood. Their salvation was being in the ark and not in the water. Those in the ark were saved from the judgment of God, while those outside the ark perished in his judgment. It was the ark that bore the judgment, and those inside were delivered from certain death. Now the ark is a type of Jesus Christ, for in him is salvation. He suffered God's wrath on the cross. He died in our place, and our only refuge from receiving the wages of our sin, which is death, is to be found in him. For those who have saved souls and those with faith in Christ, they're in him. Saved by water is ludicrous. The water was a source of judgment. Is it not written in Genesis 6:17? And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Those in the water perished, but those in the ark were safe and secure. Verse 21 says, a like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now the like figure is that which saves us. You see, when you stand in the water, it pictures Christ on the cross. When you go under the water, it pictures his burial. And when you come up out of the water, it pictures his what? Resurrection. We are saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. See, scriptural baptism is a figure of the gospel which we believed will save us. It goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, baptism does not wash away a single sin. You know, I remember when I was going to church after I got saved for about 6 weeks. Brother Stuckey said, well, when are you going to get baptized? I said, man, I was baptized when I was a baby. Now, he was not one for really being, you know, beating around the bush. He was rather blunt, unlike your pastor. He got right to the point. He said, son, all you did was get wet. I'm like, what? He said, all you did was get wet. And then he explained what baptism was all about. I said, oh, okay, then I'll get baptized. And me and Connie got baptized in the kitchen of an old farmhouse there in England with about eight other church members in attendance. It was wonderful. I never knew anything about baptism until he explained it to me, and he used these verses to do so. You see, when one gets saved, the next step of obedience is what? Baptism. It's an outward expression of the faith we placed in Christ inwardly. Obedience in being baptized gives the believer a clear conscience. Now, it is to be understood that those who are saved by faith in Christ are to have a saved conscience by obeying God in this matter of being baptized. So we see our souls are saved as believers, and we can have a saved conscience by obeying and identifying ourselves with Christ in baptism. Number three, in our fivefold salvation, works save our testimony before men. Works save our testimony before men. Notice what it says in James chapter 2, verse 17 through 26. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he hath offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou have faith wrought by his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You say, preacher, didn't you just not say one is saved by faith in Christ alone? Yes, I did. And it is true. Now you read what James writes, and it says, by works, man is justified, and not by faith only. Oh, there must be a contradiction here. No, our souls are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and not by works. But these verses speak of saving our testimony before men. So here is what James is getting at. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But that faith is supposed to be accompanied by works. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen. Purchased by the blood of Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice this. For we are his workmanship. Now it's talking about the saved. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, dead faith has no expression, no obedience, and therefore can't be seen by others. So if we are to show men our faith, or let them see our faith, it's going to be done by the good works that we do. This is clearly illustrated in God's Hall of Faith, found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now that great chapter lets us know that faith in God was accompanied by obedient works. For instance, by faith Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith Moses forsook Egypt. In each case, faith is being discussed, but it is followed by some action on the part of those that are mentioned. In Hebrews 11:5, it speaks of Enoch's faith and of his testimony before his translation. It reads as follows. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, what? Pleased God. Now, Enoch's testimony was a result of his faith in God. Now, the key statement in James chapter 2 is found in verse 23, which tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. This is the salvation of his soul. And then it goes on to say, and he was called the friend of God. This was the result of his faith being expressed and having a testimony before God and man. You may not realize it, but others are watching you. They have heard many who have already professed their faith in Christ, but very few live that faith out in a visible manner. I remember years ago, I was invited to a birthday party for the boss I worked for in real estate. And, of course, they all had booze and everything there, and I just wanted to go there and show up and give them a gift. And So I went there, and I brought a 12-pack of Coke and a 12-pack of Sprite because they said, bring your own, you know. And I walked in with that, and they were all in the cooler. And I was there for 15, 20 minutes. I thought, well, I'm going to get me a Coke or something. So I opened up the cooler, and it was also filled with all kinds of other beverages there. And so I reached in there, and while I was reaching in there, I felt somebody's eyes were on me, and I looked up, and it was this guy I knew, and he was watching what I was going to pull out of that cooler. And when I pulled that Coke out, it just went like this, shook his head. But you know what? He was expecting me to do that. What if I pulled out a beer at that moment? Any testimony I had in his sight was null and void. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is people are watching you. You do have a testimony. Is it going to shine for Christ or not? And you know what? If we do what he would have us do, you know what? We will have a testimony before men. I pray we all understand that faith we possess on the inside needs to be displayed outwardly. Have you ever read that phrase in the New Testament where it says, work out your own salvation? Okay, you say, what is that talking about? Does that mean we work for our salvation? Not at all. It means work out that which is on the inside to the outside so others can see that you are born again by the good works that you perform. That's what it's talking about. Why is it we as God's people fail to walk the straight and narrow way? Why do we fail to be the salt and light we should be? Why are we in the world? Why do we fail to be in the world and not of the world? And why can't we add to the faith that saves us and have a testimony that we please God and we have a testimony before other men? So we see there is a salvation of one's souls, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also salvation of the conscience as one obeys in the matter of baptism. There's also a salvation of our testimony as our faith is demonstrated by our good works. The number four. There's a salvation of our works at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 says this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now our works that we do for Christ, they're going to be tried by fire. And those considered to be wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up, while those composed of gold, silver, and precious stones will abide. Now the fire distinguishes between that which is eternal and that which is temporary. And it eliminates the temporary while preserving the eternal. Only the saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost are going to appear at the great white throne judgment. And there is no salvation to be had at either of these judgments. That had already been decided by what one did for Christ while they lived here on earth. In Hebrews, listen to this, because a lot of people misinterpret this passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. You can turn with me there if you will. I already cut mine out and glued it here. But we have a similar teaching on, yeah, that's why you don't see me flipping around. And I don't memorize all these verses because I ain't that sharp. But anyways, we have a similar teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what it says here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have trusted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So how many people think that they are saved? That's who it's talking about here. Come on, don't be bashful. I won't put you down. I won't call you out and call you all kinds of names. Yeah, these people are saved. Because notice, if they lost their salvation, guess who'd have to come again and die again, and that ain't going to happen. You see, when Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, he died for our sins, the sins of everybody, past, present, and future. Amen. All right? So it's not talking about those who got saved and then lost their salvation. That is not biblical doctrine. We were given the gift of what? Eternal life. So let's press on. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is what? Rejected and is nigh unto what? Cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 7, the Lord likens a believer to a piece of ground. And that piece of ground is to bring forth good fruit. If it does, it is blessed. But verse 8 warns that if it brings thorns and briars, it is rejected and nigh unto what? Cursing. It says nigh unto cursing. Doesn't say curse, does it? And its end is to be what? Burned. Now, what's being burned? That which that land produces. Not the land. This is not talking about one going to hell. It's talking about works being rejected and land being burned off. If you burn a piece of land, it remains, does it not? But everything it produces is what? Gone. Now there will be some at the judgment seat of Christ who will have nothing but a pile of ashes to show that they did not live for Christ and serve him as they should. They got nothing. The fire will burn up what the land produced, but the land remains. This takes place at the judgment seat of Christ as we believers will one day give an account of ourselves. And it is said of some, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by what? Fire. Now, how many think that makes sense with those verses? Sure it does. It lines up with the rest of the doctrine and the Word of God. So, we see four of the fivefold salvation. Let's look at the fifth. Hope saves the body. Hope saves the body. Biblical hope is a confident anticipation of good based on inspired truth. It is the assurance based on the promises of God. And we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. And we see these verses are talking about the redemption of the body and not of the soul. And those verses read as follows. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Do you see that? We are already redeemed, are we not? Our soul and our spirit. But when Christ redeems a person, he redeems the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And so here it's talking about the redemption of the body. Now, how many would say, well, I got a redeemed body right now? No, you don't. If you did, you wouldn't be aging. If you did, you wouldn't have to open up a door. If you did, you wouldn't get ill. If you did, you wouldn't have sin. Oh, boy, this is getting good. The redemption of our body. Notice this. For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Then according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And based on the promises of God, it'll be the day when our bodies will be redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 58. Are you hanging in there with me? Are you focused? These verses lay this thing out. It tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Now, when does that happen? When Christ returns. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this is an apt description of the rapture, is it not? My hope is the promise of his coming. And at the promise of his coming, and when he comes, I'm going to get a deliverance from this body that is corruptible. And I'm going to get a new body, which is incorruptible, immortal, and it will be glorified and be just like his resurrected body. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, the older I get, the more glad I am I get a new body. Anybody else feel that way? You know what? When I was in my 20s, I thought that was not such a big deal. I'm like, there's nothing wrong with the one I got. And now I'm in my 60s, and I said, there's plenty wrong with the one I got. I'm looking forward to getting that new body. Now, do you see your fivefold salvation? Now, if you're lost, you need to come to Christ today. He alone can save your soul, no one else. And if you have a saved soul, why not be baptized? Why not have a saved conscience? Then maybe you need to come and ask God to help you demonstrate your faith and have a saved testimony. Then perhaps maybe your service for Christ is lacking. You know what? You can change that. You can have works that will survive the fire. And then every believer should rejoice in the hope that we will have a saved body. You know, I was thinking before I came out here, you know, we do have a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's just not what they proclaim today. But the day is coming when we'll always be healthy. And we will be walking on streets of gold, going through gates of pearl. You can't talk about living in a mansion without being wealthy. And oh, we will prosper like we've never prospered before as God unfolds his grace throughout the ages to us. What a wonderful future we have. Everyone standing.